listening to Law and Gospel Bible Wednesday on this October the 17th in the year of our Lord 2018. What do I mean by Bible Wednesday? Well, it's a Bible study, and we're encouraging congregations to meet together, a small group, maybe at about 9:30 in the morning, listen to the Bible study I'm to give, and then they have a half hour afterwards to talk about it. And they can also email me afterwards if they have some additional questions. This particular Bible study, I indicated, was my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. You're going to be surprised. It's Revelation chapter 5. But before we get to Revelation chapter 5, chapter 4 is a kind of an introduction. What you have is an individual on a throne in heaven. That's in chapter 4. And he's surrounded by 24 elders, and they are all with the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And at the end of chapter 4, they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now, the book of Revelation for many people is really hard to understand. But if you have the code, it's pretty simple, actually. What is the code to the book of Revelation? It's actually the Old Testament. And if you take a look at the book of Daniel, you will see someone sitting on the throne. He's referred to as the Ancient of Days. And we have come to know him as God the Father. In chapter 4, God the Son isn't yet mentioned because we're waiting for chapter 5. And so let's, without further ado, go to chapter 5. You've got the Ancient of Days, God the Father, in chapter 4, and they're worshiping him, telling him he's worthy because he created all things. That's verse 11 of chapter 4. So, beginning now with my favorite chapter, chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, we're going to find out what those seven seals were in chapter 6. But just to summarize, this is the scroll that reveals the salvation of human beings. But if the scroll is not opened, then the salvation does not come about. So, verse 2, John is in a vision here on the island of Patmos. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." Now, this is really an important point, because this strong angel is, of course, sinless. He's one of the angels that did not fall and rebel against God and join with Satan. But he is not worthy to open the scroll. Now, why wouldn't he be worthy if he is sinless? Because he's not a human being. It actually takes a human being to die for a human being to save them. And the reason that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open the scroll or to look into it is because all human beings that are being spoken of at this point are sinners. And if they are to die, they would be dying for their own sin, not for the sin of other human beings. Now, when John realizes this, listen to verse 4. and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. You see, there is going to be no salvation if one is not found worthy. Well, what does this lead to? One of the elders said to me, now the elders are mentioned in chapter 4, verse 10, namely, the 24 elders fall down before the Ancient of Days, who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. Most scholars, and I agree with this, believe the 24 elders refer to the 12 tribes in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles. That's how we get to 24. The messengers that God used to proclaim the gospel to his people. Well, to proclaim law and gospel. Now, you can imagine why John is weeping. Because if no one is found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it, you're in big trouble. This really comes, the Romans, of course, were in control over Palestine, and they would make laws that the people in Palestine had to follow. But they did not have to follow them until the scroll was written in Rome, was brought to Palestine, was then opened, and at that point was read. And from the time it was read, then whatever law had been imposed on the Palestinians, they had to follow. But right now, there's nobody able to be worthy enough to open the scroll or even to look into it until one of the elders, verse 5, said to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, it doesn't take long before you can figure out that the messianic line that was promised to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, etc., it goes through the tribe of Judah and the house of David. That's where the Messiah is coming from. And he has conquered. Well, we're going to hear what that means in a moment. But at any rate, John now in his vision, after the elder tells him about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures. Now, by the way, they're also mentioned in chapter 4. And we can think of the angels in Isaiah 6, for example, the angels that God puts around the earth. And the four living creatures, and among the elders. So you've got the Ancient of Days, you've got the angels, and you also have the elders. I saw a lamb standing. Now remember, we need to understand the book of Revelation with the code from the Old Testament. And we know the lamb was really important in being sacrificed for the people. It did not take away sins, but it pointed to what? Remember John the Baptizer when he sees Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Now, the description of the Lamb is really quite remarkable. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes. And these are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The number seven is a code number for the Holy Spirit. Remember, he has seven gifts, etc. So this lamb appears as though it had been slain. Who cannot understand that to be referring to the cross? The cross of the Messiah. The cross of Jesus. So what does this slain lamb do? He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. See, this is where we get Jesus at the right hand of God. Right hand isn't really a geographical locality as it is when you say, well, this is my right hand man. Let's say as a boss, or even the president of the United States will send an ambassador to a country. That's his right hand man there. And when the ambassador, with the permission of the president, makes certain treaties or agreements with that country, they're as good as if, guess what? The president himself made them. So, he, therefore, is the one who goes and takes the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. So now we have two persons of the Trinity, and of course the Holy Spirit mentioned, which are the seven spirits of God. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. You go back to Daniel 7, and you'll see that's the Ancient of Days. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, that's the angels, the 24 elders, that's representing Old and New Testament, fell down before the Lamb. Notice, they didn't fall down before the one on the throne. They also fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of full of incense. Now, if you read the Old Testament, incense is used, of course, in the temple in order to indicate prayers to God. But you don't even have to go to the Old Testament there. It's actually explained in verse 8. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, this is really critical, that these saints that are praying, guess who they're praying to? They're praying before the Lamb. Now, you don't ever pray to anybody unless that person is God. So this is another foundational understanding of this chapter, that this is God himself, Jesus. And by the way, this chapter 5, I often preach on what day? Well, what really is this referring to in what we call apocalyptic language, which means metaphorical language, etc.? This is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. His ascension, where he comes to heaven, and as a slain lamb, because he died for the sins of human beings and he lived a sinless life, he is the one who is worthy to open up the scroll. But what's the new song they sing? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Now remember, in chapter 4, they're singing to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Now, we do know that Jesus, according to John chapter 1, created all things also. But listen to why he is considered worthy to open the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's really kind of important. That we Christians, when we have this proper vertical relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we actually can reign on the earth. What does that mean? Well, a mighty fortress is our God. The one who is against us is the devil, but he's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. God is so careful in watching over your life that not only do all things work together for your good, but you're never put into a position that God realizes it and makes sure you're able to overcome it as you trust in his promises. So they are singing a song, in this case, chapter 5, to the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, as they sang a song to the first person of the Trinity in chapter 4. And it continues, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, now listen here what the worthy says. Worthy is the Lamb. Now remember, in chapter 4, worthy was the Father, verse 11, to receive glory and honor and power. Here they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. What the Father received in chapter 4, the Son receives in chapter 5. He is worthy because he was slain. This is why in the Creed we talk about the first article of the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. That's talking about creation. The second article about Jesus Christ is talking about our redemption. And the third article with the Holy Spirit is talking about our sanctification. So, because he redeemed us, because he ransomed us. Now, you know when a ransom is paid, and that is found in verse 9. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. That means we were bought out of slavery. It's very close to thinking about Israel being brought out of the promised land over the Red Sea to the, out of Egypt through the Red Sea to the promised land. This is what Jesus has done for you. And you can begin to experience that promised land here on earth. Then, verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Okay, now we have both the Ancient of Days, God the Father, the one sitting on the throne, and the Lamb, who is God the Son. To both of them be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now, is that an act of worship? And if it is, then it would have to mean that both the Father and the Son, that they are considered to be God because God alone is worshiped. Well, you don't have to go too far to figure that out. It's the very next verse. After they say, to the one on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Verse 14, and the four living creatures said, Amen. Now, Amen is just a word to say, I believe that word. I trust that word. That's why we have Amen behind many a hymn. Because we're saying, the hymn we just sung, I believe it. But look at what, after the four living creatures say, Amen, Listen what the elders do. They fell down and worshiped. Now, who are they worshiping? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I've never understood how certain groups like Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. You find it again and again. In fact, if you ever have a Jehovah's Witness come to your house, they often bring along a Greek Bible of the New Testament, and then they have their English translation. Take a look at the word in the Greek for worship, and you will find that every time it's referring to God the Father, the Jehovah's Witness Bible says worship. But every time it refers to Jesus, they retranslate it as praise. In other words, they don't translate the word worship properly when it comes to Jesus. But here, it certainly is. And the four living creatures said, Amen. What has been said is absolutely true. And the elders fell down and worshiped. When we talk about Revelation as apocalyptic language, what we're referring to, this is a kind of a language, and it's found in other places in the Bible, where pictures, metaphors, and similes are used. One could almost say that some of the parables are in that sense, that Jesus takes regular earthly events and then makes them into the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Like, for example, a sower goes out to sow seed. Well, we don't bring people into the Holy Christian Church by sowing seed on the ground. The seed refers to the gospel promises of Jesus Christ. And when people hear them, the Holy Spirit creates faith and they are saved. So this is picturesque language. It doesn't bother me that on the day of ascension, Jesus is seen to go up into the clouds in a human body. But when Revelation talks about it, which I believe chapter 5 is all about, then Jesus is portrayed as a slain lamb. And the reason he's portrayed as a slain lamb is that is how he became worthy. He died in order to take away the punishment of your sin. The Lord put it on him. And Jesus recognized that in the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even a strong angel could not save a human being. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that means when he became a human being, is absolutely critical when we're talking about the salvation of mankind. He not only had to become a human being, he also had to become sin for us. And when did that occur? I believe that occurred at his baptism, when he says he needs to undergo that baptism of repentance. And John says, the baptizer, no. You don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And then Jesus says, no, this is necessary in order to fulfill all righteousness. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that in his baptism, he is now going to take upon himself our sin. Jesus became sin for us. And that's why when he died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. And therefore, after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And Revelation chapter 5 is a beautiful picture of that ascent into heaven and why he is declared worthy, which makes you worthy because you receive the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. I'm Tom Baker. That's the Bible study for this week. My favorite chapter in the whole Bible, Revelation 5. On tomorrow's Long Gospel, we'll be, of course, with our good friend, Pastor Reimnitz. We received a great email from one of our listeners categorizing the difference between the person who is vertically with Jesus and those horizontal. We'll talk about it tomorrow.
Morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.